Seems like we've moved right into the Christmas season. Now, while there's room for nostalgia and memories, there can be no doubt that our nation, our society has secularized. We have moved more and more towards materialism, more and more towards pleasing the self, with a less desire to even acknowledge the advent of Jesus. And some will surely say, Merry Christmas. But remember a time when the culture wars were a thing. You know, we have to put Christ back into Christmas, right? There's no Christmas without Christ. Remember those battles. I also remember the outrage when the then, at the time, President Barack Obama said that the U.S. is not a Christian nation. Ooh, that angered us. You know, what's wrong with that guy saying that we're not a Christian nation? Our country was founded on Judeo-Christian values. It really grated against the Christians, against evangelicals. You remember that? Now, the truth of the matter is that Christians are indeed a minority in this land. What once was professed and afforded positive society capital has now become at best neutral. And at worst, a negative, a net negative. Christmas is no longer about Jesus, but about all the peripheral things that are associated with the holiday. To celebrate this day as a holy day, the Advent season as being holy, well, let's just say that those who do so are in a vast minority. And we know this to be true. Jesus taught us in Matthew 7. He said to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Those are Jesus's words. And so we should not be surprised about this at all. And the same was the case for this new church in Colossae. They were a minority surrounded by various religions, and even some false teachers were trying to syncretize, trying to add some of the elements of these other world religions to the Christian church. In a way, they were trying to make everyone in society happy. It's not that unfamiliar to us in our time, is it? And so, knowing this to be the case, how then do we, as true believers, few that we are, how do we engage with those who are lost in the world? Or those who are lost, but claim to be one of us. How do we reach out to them without compromising the gospel? That is the theme of our text this morning. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to once again sit in your presence under the preaching of your word. And I pray, God, that this message would be given and received with all clarity. That your Holy Spirit would focus this to the area of life we need to respond to. Make your word alive to us, we pray, O Lord. Amen. Well, looking to our text before us, we're getting to the final teaching on sanctification to the church before Paul gets into his parting farewells of this letter. And so as it winds down, this is typically then what would be considered the most important or the point of highest emphasis for readers to be paying attention to. Paul has written about doctrine. He's written about practical living as Christians, how one ought to conduct himself. The church is to put off the old self and then to put on the new. We are to seek to become like Christ. We are to dress ourselves with his holy traits. We are to live in a manner worthily and pleasing unto God. And we are to do so in this household of faith as well as in our very own households. And he has moved then to tell us that we ought to be a praying people. Praying for one another, praying for our leaders. And now Paul is going to teach the church how to live amongst those who we live. Our neighbors, our classmates, our work colleagues, and so on. So verse 5 begins, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders." Well, who are the outsiders? Well, the outsiders are those who are outside of the household of faith. Jesus makes use of this designation referring to the non-elect in Mark chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" You ever wonder how it is that some can hear the same message, read the same passages of Scripture, and then remain cold as dead, while others are revived and nourished by the Spirit? It's because not all are called to faith. While we might be familiar with other terms like the unbeliever, the lost, and the world, Paul uses this reference of the outsider to indicate those who are unbelievers. In other portions of scriptures, on speaking of the qualifications of the pastor, it's expected that the candidate is to have a good reputation in the eyes of those who are outside of the faith. 1 Timothy 3 says, "Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." And in rebuking the Corinthian church, Paul makes it clear that church discipline is reserved for those who are inside the church and not for the outsiders. 1 Corinthians 5, he says, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. In other words, we have to deal with the church. And so, if there is an outsider, then there's insiders. Right? That makes sense. And yet, there are some who still don't believe in church membership. How is it one supposed to know if one is on the inside or one on the outside? So the implication of this distinction is hard to ignore. You're either in the church or you're outside. There's no fence to sit on. There's no neutral ground. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. The only category is being in or out. Insider or outsider. And for those who falsely profess, those who claim to be in the church but have not been converted, who do not have the Spirit of the living God residing in them, then these are called pseudo-Delphus, false brothers. Find that term in 2 Corinthians 11:26. In other words, they are still outside the church. So the command that Paul gives to the church in Colossae is that they ought to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And if you've been with us during our Wednesday night Bible study, then this is a topic that we've been covering for the majority of the year as we have been studying the book of Proverbs. But of course, wisdom is written of throughout the whole Bible. Job tells us of the source of wisdom. Job 12:13 says, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. And James tells us if anyone is lacking in wisdom, then to let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. At the beginning of Proverbs, we're informed right at the start, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And God expects for his people to own and to possess wisdom. Proverbs 2 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So God gives us wisdom. And we are also charged to seek out wisdom, to gain it, to attain it, to get it, because it is more valuable than gold, fine gold or silver. As we acquire knowledge from the scriptures, we are to use it wisely before all men, but specifically here in our text, toward those who are outside of the church. This is essentially what it means to be wise, to make best use of knowledge. Webster's 1913 defines it this way. It's the capacity to make due use of it. The knowledge of the best ends and the best means. It's having discernment and judgment, discretion. In other words, we don't seek to avoid speaking to outsiders, but we don't attack them either. When we engage with them, we must do so in a measured way, thinking of what is the best way to reach them. Indeed, as we look at our text, Paul tells the Colossians that they are to make the best use of the time. A literal translation being that they are to redeem the time. It's a phrase that many of us are familiar with. commuters may listen to a podcast or read a book or even study if they're taking a bus or a train. And the idea is that they can be somewhat productive and not lose out on that time. The New American Standard Bible gets the sense of this in its translation, making the most of the opportunity. It's time and opportunity that are in view here. We have only so many opportunities to speak of our faith, to share the gospel. All men need to hear the good news of the saving grace of God. They need to know that everyone has sinned, broken God's law, and the penalty for doing so is condemnation, an eternal death sentence, undergoing pain and torments in the flames of hell forever. And that no one is able to make things right with God. No one can pay off this debt, this penalty. The debt of sin is too great. All the sacrifices under the old covenant were insufficient. There was only one sacrifice which was effective at removing and atoning for sin, and it was the death of Jesus, God's only Son. This is why he came into the world and was born in the flesh, to accomplish and fulfill the law perfectly, which we fail to do for ourselves. To go to the cross of Calvary and put himself there in our place and take upon himself the holy wrath of God. And so he was crucified, buried, and then raised to life on the third day. God accepting his sacrifice. And so in the death and resurrection of Christ, God's love and justice were displayed for his glory so that he is just and the justifier. Under the new covenant of grace, all who believe in Jesus by faith, Romans 3, are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And so upon the converting work of God, we come to faith. We repent of our sins. We turn away from them to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But time is of the essence. We don't know how many days we have on this earth. And we don't know how many opportunities we will have to share the gospel. And so the message to the church is, time is of the essence for those who are outside of the church. And so we, the church, then need to be busy in our witness to the outsider. So more practical help comes in the manner in which we share the gospel. We must walk in wisdom. We must be discerning. And when we share, we need to consider now the manner in which we speak. Our speech is important. And the first aspect of how we speak, we find in verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious. Gracious. We need to be gracious. Well, why? Because we're talking about the gospel of grace. We remember that we are not worthy. We didn't merit our salvation. It was a gift. Faith is a gift. And we don't boast of anything except to boast of our great God. And so, this is not a debate contest. We're not trying to argue anyone into the kingdom of God. We need to seek to be persuasive, to be winsome. We must indeed share truth, facts. And sometimes these are rejected and the conversation ends right there. But still, we should never feel like we failed anyone. The results are God's. We are only to do our duty, which is to share the good news. Proverbs describes our speech as being choice silver. It is super valuable. And it should be a reflection of our heart. Proverbs 10 says, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." When we speak, we seek to bless, to be salt and light to those who need what we have only obtained by grace ourselves. And speaking of salt, that describes then the second aspect of our speech. We are to be salty. Well, not salty, but seasoned with salt. We are to speak in such a way as to be tasteful, flavorful. And why do we add salt to food? But to make it taste better. To enhance the flavors. And so our speech should be savory. People should enjoy talking to us. Especially when it comes to talking about the things of God. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." He says, "You're a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's the whole point of being salt and light, is to testify to God so that others will see it and respond in giving glory to our God. Now, salt was a necessity. It was important as a preservative for food. It was important in wound healing and, of course, in the diet for taste. But did you know that salt was also used in worship? This is mentioned in Ezekiel when the priests were to prepare the male goats and bulls prior to offering them before the Lord. Ezekiel 43, "You shall present them before the Lord, and the priest shall sprinkle salt on them and offer them up as a burnt offering to the Lord." So when a believer is speaking to an outsider, he needs to choose his words carefully. He needs to be judicious with the objective of being wise and redeeming the time and speaking in a manner which is not off-putting. Their speech is to be pleasant. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Pleasant, gracious, tasteful, seasoned, just right. Now, you've had a meal that's been bland, and you'd be like, wow, where's the salt, right? Or you've had a meal that's had too much salt put on it, right? And that's just as bad. But when you have a meal that is seasoned just right, man, it's delicious. And you know it. All that flavor is enhanced. Well, then the last aspect of how the Christian should speak to those outside the church is that we need to deal individually with the one that we're talking with, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Each person's different. Each one of us has walked different roads, and our paths may be similar, or they may be dissimilar. But one thing which remains true is that someone, a loved one, a friend, a family member, or a complete stranger, but someone, somewhere, shared the good news of salvation with us. And we seek to reproduce this and to offer this fruit to God. You see, God in His infinite wisdom decided that He would use men as the means of spreading the gospel and calling men to Himself. We must not assume that people know the gospel, that they've been around the church, have heard the gospel. Unfortunately, many now think themselves to be in a church, a part of the church, where then the rainbow flag stole wearing priestess is teaching all sorts of things that is false. That's a false sister, a false teacher, a pseudo Delphus. You see, we cannot assume that people know the truth of God. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of God, I also forget your children." You see, many people know that God exists. They attempt to suppress the truth of God. That's what Romans 1 says. Even as we just celebrate Thanksgiving, we find that many give thanks, but to whom? Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." See, many celebrate the holidays, but in very unholy ways. And so time is of the essence. But each one is an individual. There is no cookie cutter approach to sharing the gospel. When we speak, we need to listen. All have fallen short of the glory of God. This means that in some way or another, we've all broken God's laws. And each of us is in need of a Savior, of forgiveness. And so whether in our eyes the sin is small or great, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is powerful to save. This is the answer that we need to be prepared to give to individuals who may be looking to you as salt and light that God has placed in their lives. We need to be ready to open our mouths and to speak as God's witnesses. This is our work. This is our time. And the truth of the matter is the time is short. And recently, you might have seen this. There was a psychologist or a psychiatrist, I can't remember which, but she was being interviewed, and one of her recommendations was that people not go to their family's Thanksgiving meal. The advice then was to disengage because of politics, because their candidate lost. And then this has been followed up by videos on TikTok and wherever else of such people announcing that they're not going to Thanksgiving family dinner because they voted for the other person. And while we might dismiss this as being stupid, we ought to examine our hearts and see if we aren't the ones who are absenting ourselves from having conversations and being a winsome witness for Christ. We had better not have the attitude that they should all go to hell in a handbasket. Rather, we should have the attitude of Paul, wishing by all means to be winsome, to win them to Christ. And we leave the results to God. But, church, we must do our part as we have been charged to do. This is God's word. We must heed it and obey it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that in giving us your word now, Lord, you have caused us to think. Have we lost our saltiness? Or have we poured on the salt so much that we have become ungracious, intolerable? Lord, help us to see our hearts. And give us words to speak. Help us to be winsome in how we live before others, that others may see us and look to Christ. Help us to be gracious, Lord, remembering that you saved us merely out of your good pleasure, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, we did not deserve. But yet out of your great love, you saved us and called us to faith. Remind us, we are saved by grace and no other way. And remind us that there is no hope outside of Christ. Even now, we have people in mind who are flashing across the screens of our mind. Those we know need to be rescued, need to hear of your saving grace. God, give us opportunities. Give us gospel opportunities to speak, and help us to do so in a gracious way, in a loving way, that you may be glorified, that they in the day of their salvation may give glory to you for calling them to faith. And may your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We give you all praise. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.